Our new series is called Sacred Rhythms, Love God, Love Others. Originally, this series was a two-week series. It is now an eight-week series. So if that tells you anything, I think we're going to have a lot that we're going to be getting through in this series in 10 weeks. You simmer down. Okay. So I think that there's a lot that we're going to need to kind of dive into with this series. So we all live by rhythms. We have seasons, we have work weeks, we have calendars. I don't think I would survive without my calendar. If you've seen my calendar, Shauna, her heart starts pounding when she looks at my calendar. but it's not all my appointments. But we all have our schedules that we stick to. We have family routines. Our family is dictated, our weeknights are dictated by not only just the school season, but whatever sports season it is. So, we're right in soccer season right now. So, our Saturdays are soccer. Two nights a week is soccer. It's all soccer. In a couple months, it's going to be basketball. It dictates where we're at, what we're doing. School semesters, it dictates what you do, your schedule, your routine. But we have these rhythms. And I think that people are drawn to these rhythms. I think we need them to be able to kind of keep track of where we are in life. And God designed rhythms for his people too. He established these guideposts, these structures, these set moments in our lives that orient our lives toward him. And these rhythms are meant to remind us who God is, what he's done, what he promises to do. So you look back in the Old Testament and you see there's lots of sacred rhythms in the Jewish tradition. The Jewish tradition is full of festivals, of moments that mark holidays, that mark traditions, that mark certain structures that you need. So God gave Israel these festivals and these practices to serve as sacred rhythms. So we have things like Passover, where his people remembered God's deliverance from Egypt. We have Pentecost, where the people celebrated God's provision of his law and his harvest. We have Sabbath, which is the weekly rhythm of rest and trust in God's care, of taking that time. And then there's one that's a little less well-known called Sukkot. Has anyone heard of Sukkot? I don't know if I'm saying that right, so you may have heard of it, and I'm just not saying it right. But in other words, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, and it actually starts tomorrow. And it's a time where the Jewish people remember their wilderness journey, when God provided for and dwelt with his people in temporary shelters in the wilderness. And you can read about it in Leviticus 23. But this is a sacred rhythm that the Jewish people still to this day, in different ways, the tradition looks a little bit different, but is still practiced. So these rhythms are not just about remembering the past. They shaped daily life. And it reminded them of God's past provision, his protection, and his preservation of their people. And it pointed them forward toward God's promises. So by remembering what God has done, then you have faith for the moment of knowing that he's still there and that his promises for the future will be fulfilled. So these rhythms were not just optional traditions, though. You guys, we have holidays that we celebrate, but we all celebrate them differently. We all have different traditions that we have surrounding Easter and Christmas and Thanksgiving and stuff. Some people celebrate it more than others. Some people go way out. Some people don't. But see, it's not optional in the Jewish tradition to observe these holidays. It was actually written into the Hebrew law that was given by God. God told them, he instructed them, he commanded them to follow these traditions, to observe these special holidays through their life. And then we get to Jesus in the New Testament. And when Jesus came, he said that he did not come to get rid of these rhythms, but to change them or to improve upon them. In Matthew 5:17, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And these traditions, these rhythms, were part of the law that God gave. If you read in like Leviticus, you can read about how God gave them specific instructions on what to do and how to celebrate these holidays. So these rhythms were a natural part of Jesus' life. I think that sometimes we forget that Jesus was a Jew. He was a good Jew. He followed all of the traditions. He went to Tabernacle. He observed Sabbath. He went to all the festivals and observed them well. He knew the scrolls. He practiced daily rhythms of prayer before eating, before getting up in the mornings, before laying down at night. He observed these daily prayers and all of these traditions. But see, where a lot of people who are told you have to do something, do it out of duty or a feeling of obligation, Jesus didn't just do them out of a sense of duty. He embodied their true purpose. And the purpose of these festivals, of these traditions and rhythms, was to form people who live in God's presence as he loved, and to love him as he loves them, and to love others as he loves others. So Jesus summarized the entire law and prophets in a rhythm of life. In Matthew 22, verse 35, he said, "One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with questions." So Jesus was sitting and he had Pharisees that were trying to trip him up. At this point, they were trying to get him to say something that would be blasphemous. They could actually say that he was speaking against God. So they asked him a question. They said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." So Jesus is establishing a new sacred rhythm of daily life, of everything that you do, bring it back to the greatest command of love God and love others. Sacred rhythms are about rediscovering how the practices of our faith. So we're going to be talking about like salvation, baptism, communion, Sabbath, prayer, worship, anointing. They're not empty rituals. They're not just things that we do just because we're supposed to do it, because it's written into the doctrine, because it's something that we just, everyone's always done it. So we just do it. Has anyone ever heard the story about like the family that always like cut the turkey in half when they went to bake it? And finally someone asked, like, "Why do you always cut the turkey in half before you put it in the oven?" And they're like, "Oh, I don't know." And it turns out that like the great-great-grandma's oven would only fit like half a turkey. So that's what they always did. It was just the tradition. They didn't know why they did it. They just did it. And our sacred rhythms don't need to be like that. We don't need to be chopping turkeys in half without understanding why. Like, if we don't understand why we get baptized, then we're just getting wet. If we don't understand why we take communion, then we're just having a little pre-service snack. Like, it's not about what we're doing. It's about why we're doing it. See, these are God-given rhythms that shape us into people of love. Not just people that do things on Sundays, but people who embody Christ's love every day throughout our lives. They root our lives in God's story. It establishes our role in God's story, and it forms us into his people here and now. And just like the Israelites built booths at Sukkot to remember God's provision, even in the wilderness, our rhythms that we have today, they help us remember and live in God's saving presence. So it's a reminder of God's daily provision for us. So today we're going to start with the first rhythm, which is salvation. You know, salvation is it's the first step into your life of being a Christian. So before we get into that, like, have you guys ever heard of the phrase escape theology? Anyone? A couple of you, maybe? Do you guys know that there's so many different kinds of theology that people have, and, you know, often they become a form of doctrine and a different denomination and so on. But there is a theology called escape theology, and it's a Christian perspective that emphasizes a coming of divine judgment and the eventual removal of believers from a corrupt and dying world into a perfect heaven. In other words, it encourages a certain way of thinking, a certain way of viewing the world. It encourages an us versus them kind of mentality toward the world. So we're the chosen people, they're not. So it creates division within the world. It encourages belief in the world's imminent destruction, which, if you believe that everything on earth is just going to burn up and be gone, then why would you work toward fixing it? If you think that something is just irreparably broken, then that's not going to create in you a motivation to do anything to make things better. So it promotes a spiritual passivity and disengagement from social issues. We give up. That's a worldly problem. That's not my problem. It views Christian salvation primarily as a means to escape the world and enter into heaven. So it disconnects us from where we are. And honestly, it's kind of a dark way of viewing the world and seeing salvation. But even though you may not have heard of the phrase escape theology, I guarantee that you have encountered it more in your life than what you may realize. This may be an unpopular opinion, and hopefully no one's going to get up and walk out. Hear me out here. You know the song I'll Fly Away? Yeah? So it was one of the first songs I learned to play on the guitar. It's fun, it's upbeat, it's catchy. But let's look at some of the lyrics of it, okay? You want to break into it? Okay, let's do this. All right. Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. To that home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. Okay, that's nice. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. All right, well, the earth is my prison. It sounds a little darker. Just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away to a land where joys will never end. This world is something we have to endure. We have to just survive until our final reward is death. That's when joy can come. It's very subtle, and I pick on I'll Fly Away a lot because I feel like it's a very direct promotion of, because you're literally talking about like escaping the earth. But if you look at a lot of songs that we sing, if you listen to a lot of messages, you'll hear like little snippets of this escape theology coming through. See, we often think, and sometimes we're even taught, that salvation is basically fire insurance. That it's all about avoiding hell, all about avoiding punishment. You know those fire and brimstone preachers? Has anyone ever encountered that? You won't get that here. I'm not much of a yeller. It takes way too much energy. I'm way too lazy for that. But it's all about exhibiting enough fear or bringing out enough fear in you that you're motivated to turn to God. It's fear-based rather than love-based. See, the truth is salvation isn't just about being saved from something. It's about being saved for something. It's about being saved for a life of with God, a flourishing life of loving him and loving others. So let's look back in the Old Testament here. All right. So salvation often meant physical deliverance when you hear the word salvation in the Old Testament. So for example, the Israelites, the most common example is the Israelites being delivered out of slavery in Egypt. In Exodus 14, you can read about it. So it's a physical, it's an actual like liberation of your life. And it shows us a picture of God's desire to rescue his people. So it very often had to do with actual like physical deliverance, like you are being delivered from something. And then in the New Testament, salvation, it deepens into spiritual renewal. It's not now just about physical deliverance. Often people, when they were saved, actually spent more time in prison, Paul, than they did beforehand. So it's not so much about physical deliverance as it is about spiritual renewal. It's being saved from sin and brokenness. It's being invited into a new way of life through Jesus. See, when we talk about like escape theology, we're talking about like the best part of your life is your death. Like, then what's the point in living? Like, if everything that you do in life is just to endure until you can finally escape through death, then what's the point in living? It's a dark way of viewing the world. All right, so what does salvation really mean? Are you guys ready for some Greek? Do we have slides? I might have to, oh man, I've got a lot of Greek. You're supposed to make slides, Beulie. Okay, all right. So the first Greek word is for salvation, sotira, S-O-T-E-R-I-A. Got it? Okay. And it means deliverance, safety, restoration, healing, preservation. It's much broader than just escape from punishment. You know, you can get your kids to obey you if the punishment is big enough, but then they're just obeying you out of duty or out of fear of repercussions rather than actually like working towards something, like becoming a good person. See, it's broader than just escaping from punishment, yielding into that fear. And it shows God's holistic vision for the world. It's salvation, it encompasses your body, your soul, your mind, and your relationships with God and others can be restored. So salvation is about transformation from the inside out. It's not about forcing obedience from the outside in. It's about getting the inside right, the motivations right. So when we think of salvation only as our get out of hell free card, we miss out on the purpose and the life that God's salvation invites us to take part in. All right, so one day when Jesus was teaching, he spoke about why he had come. In John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So Jesus came that we can all experience abundant life. So what is life? What does that mean? We have one word for life. We have one word for love. And then in Greek, there's like four words for love. You know, it's kind of like whatever's most relevant in your culture is what you have the most words for. Like Eskimos have like over 200 words for snow. And we just call it snow. So whatever's relevant, you have more descriptions for. So there's actually three words in Greek for life. The first one is bios, B-I-O-S. And it's biological life. And we see that in scriptures like Luke 8, 14, where it says that as part of the parable about the seeds. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. This is the physical life. It's the worries of what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? It's about the flesh. And it's related to the English word biology. So it's all about physical life. And then we have the next one, which is not spelled how it's said at all, because I looked it up. It's pronounced shuka, but it's spelled P-S-U-C-H-E. I thought it was pouche, but that sounds more French. So shuka is a soul life. It's your emotions. It's your inner self. And we see this in like Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And in this case, loses basically means surrender, giving up what you want to hold on to. So this is your inner life. This is your mind. This is your emotions. This is your will. And it's related most closely to the English word psychology. And then there's the third kind, Zoe. Z-O-E. Zoe. It's a divine, eternal, and spiritual life of God. So it's eternal life. It's a life that is not possessed by humans at birth. It can only be received through faith. This is the word that's used in John 10:10. The abundant, full life that Jesus came to give us is his eternal life. So one of my favorite conversations in the Bible is found in John 3. And it's a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisee Nicodemus. And Jesus is explaining to this highly intelligent, well-educated Jewish leader who he is and what he's come to do. So now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus said. Legit question. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." See, when Jesus is talking about being born again to enter the kingdom of God, he's referring to a spiritual rebirth that results in receiving Zoe, eternal life, God's life. This is the divine life of God. It's not a mere improvement of one's physical or psychological life. It is entering into God's eternal divine life. In John 3:16, if we continue on with this conversation, Jesus continued and told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Have Zoe. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." See, the promise that those who believe should not perish by have everlasting life, it uses the Greek phrase Zoe Anon. It refers to an eternal life that begins at the moment of belief, not just after death. Eternal life does not just start after you die in your physical self. It's a life of the divine and eternal quality and it's dripping with purpose. It's not hollow and it's not disconnected from the world. There's so much purpose to be had when you really engage in God's eternal life here on earth. See, Zoe means spiritual transformation or rebirth that leads to eternal fellowship with God that is only available through faith in Jesus. So I had to add this. I don't want to go too deep into it today. We might go deep into it later. But I think it's important to mention. See, we talk a lot about the two trees of Genesis, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, good and evil, or the DIY tree, as I like to call it. See, the tree of life that we read about in Genesis, it's the tree of Zoe. It's the tree of God's eternal life. It signifies God's divine nature. And it was there for Adam and Eve to feast from. It was made available to humanity. But see, when they failed and they ate from the DIY tree and were exiled from the garden, humanity was then divided from having access to God's eternal life that dwelt among them in the garden in the form of the tree of Zoe. When God told them that they would die if they ate from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, it was not biological death that he was talking about. They didn't drop dead when they ate the apple or whatever it was. He was talking about spiritual death. He was talking about that separation from his life. So when Jesus said that he had come so that we could have Zoe, he isn't just saying that we would have eternal life after physical death. He was announcing that humanity would have access once again to the eternal life, to the Zoe of God here and now. See, Jesus did not come so we could simply endure our physical life on earth until we get swept away to our mansion in the sky when we die. Which, by the way, if you can show me anywhere in Scripture where it says anything about mansions or pearly gates or gold streets and stuff floating in the cloud, I would love to read that. I have not found it, so I don't know of anything about mansions. It does talk about houses and mansions, but it's talking about us. Okay. That's your challenge this week. Find a mansion in the Bible. Okay. I lost my place. See, Jesus came that we could have access to God's eternal life right here and now. Not just so our lives on this earth could flourish, but that we could also help others flourish too. So that we could lead people to the tree of Zoe. So that we could encourage people to feast and take part and engage with the presence of God. This is our calling. It's our purpose. This is our hope. It's our salvation. See, we taught earlier this year about the Greek concept of eudaimonia. And if you want to go back and I think it was like January or February we talked about it. Go back and listen to that. It's a philosophy by Aristotle. And it's the idea that the ultimate goal of human life is to thrive by living good and virtuous lives. See, a flourishing life of eudaimonia, it parallels with what Jesus taught about when he was talking about salvation. It's a flourishing. It's thriving. It's becoming more. It's growing into something, constantly growing into something more than you were and growing toward God. See, a thriving life is Zoe in God. It's engaging with God's presence here and now. We are saved into God's life of love and joy and peace and purpose. In 1 Corinthians 5:14, Paul wrote, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, the Greek word for live used in this passage is shuka. It's talking, it's the one that's linked to the English word psychology. And it's the same word that was used when Jesus spoke about the life that we needed to surrender to God so that we could truly live. It's surrendering our inner identity, our mind, our will, our motivations, our thoughts, our hopes, our desires. When we surrender our thoughts and emotions, desires, and our motivations and our actions to God, we can be transformed in his spirit. And we're able to love God and others with our whole selves. With our shuka, with our bios, when we enter into God's zoe. See, it's not about enduring life until heaven, but about living in God's kingdom, building God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we pray that prayer. Why would Jesus tell us to pray that prayer if it wasn't possible for God's kingdom to come to earth here and now? But also, I'm a very practical person. So I want to know, like, what does living in God's zoe look like in my life? See, salvation is a daily life with God. And it goes far beyond a moment of decision. It's not a one and done. It's not getting caught up in the emotions of a service and making a decision and going about your life untransformed. It goes far beyond that moment of decision. It is a moment by moment decision that you have to make. Like, you can decide to get married, but you have to decide every day to stay married. Like, you can't just let it go and just hope that your relationship is going to be self-sustaining, because it's not. Some days you wake up and it's really hard to love the person next to you. You have to choose to love that person every day. You have to choose to live in relationship with God every day. See, living life is someone who has surrendered our shuka and our bios for God's zoe is much more sustainable when we incorporate sacred rhythms into our life. Just like when you're married to someone, it's important for you guys to still go to lunch together or to go on dates, spend time together, to work on that relationship, have conversations. See, these sacred rhythms, they root us in God's life. Through prayer and worship and Sabbath and communion, they help us to see every part of our lives in partnership with God. But it goes beyond ourselves. See, we are no longer living life for our own purposes. We've surrendered our purposes, our shuka, for God's purposes. See, salvation makes us ambassadors of God's love. Our lives then become a witness of who he is. See, salvation is more, it's so much more than just avoiding hell. It's life with God. It's now and forever. It's about restoration and healing and flourishing. It shapes us into people who love God and love others with all that we are. And so that leaves us with this question. What are you going to do with the time that you have here on earth? Are you going to live for yourself or for God and others? Are you going to live a life fully surrendered and a flourishing life? Are you going to accept the salvation that's freely offered to you? These are questions that we need to consider. See, I cannot accept the idea that God created us created this entire world with all of its beauty, with all of its splendor, with all of its detail as something that we just simply have to endure. See, we were created for more than endurance. The world is broken, yes, but he didn't give up on it. He sent his son to bridge the gaps, to heal the brokenness. See, I cannot accept the fact that we're not supposed to do anything while we're here. We have to do something to improve things because we were made for so much more than just enduring. I'm going to read one scripture, one passage I'm going to leave you guys with today. And the band's going to come up and do another song. So you guys can come up while I read the scripture, but don't be distracting. Okay. Okay. So Peter 1, starting with verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I'm holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised you from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This last song is a declaration of what life should be like here on earth. There's a line in it that just, it gets stuck in my head for like weeks at a time. And I'm sure most of you have heard this song at some point before, if you listen to K-Love or any kind of Christian radio. But there's a line that says that I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was born and raised into life again. I was made for more. See, I feel like sometimes as Christians, it's very easy to have the us and them mentality. It's very easy to give in to the, well, this world is just messed up and there's nothing that anyone's going to ever really be able to do to really fix it. And in a way, that's kind of right. There's nothing that we can do to really fix the brokenness of this world. But that doesn't mean that we can't fix our family. That doesn't mean that we can't sit with someone who's going through a hard time. That we can listen. That we can heal a little bit of their brokenness just by being present. See, as a Christian, if you live in your salvation like you are simply meant to be tending the grave of your life that is already dead, then nothing will ever get better. There will be no restoration of hearts and minds. There will be no transforming of communities. There will be no end to the cycles, the endless cycles of generational abuse and addiction. There will be no end to poverty. There is an element of Christianity that requires social involvement. If we do not engage in the world around us and do everything within our power to not only accept the zoe of God for ourselves, but to show it to others, then all that we're doing is tending a grave. Our lives were made for more. We were made for more. And when God sent his Son to give us access to his presence and his life again, that's our ticket. It's not a get out of free hell pass. That is our opportunity, our equipping to be able to take the brokenness of this world and shine the light of God through its cracks. We were made for so much more. So during this last song, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I am going to tell you, talk to God. Whatever that looks like, if it's a moment where you're like, yes, like I was called for more, but I don't know what, ask God. Because trust me, when you say, hey, God, what do you want me to do? He's going to tell you. And you won't be able to sleep until you start moving in that direction. And then you won't be able to sleep because there's so much work to do. There's so much that every one of us can do. So ask God, what do you want me to do? If you feel like you're already like living in that purpose, that you're already doing everything that you can, and you're open for more, ask for more. If you can't handle anything else, worship. Thank God for sharing his eternal life with us. But if you have not accepted his invitation into his eternal life, do it now. Because life without God is not worth living. And I feel like sometimes Christians give the idea that life with God is all about just tending that grave. But no, that's what makes life worth living. We cannot flourish in this world without God's help. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do the song, and then you guys can do whatever you want to do. Father, we thank you for your life. God, for not just giving us a physical life, for not just giving us an internal, psychological life, God, you made us unique. You made us more than any other creature that you created. But God, you also have given us access to your eternal way of being. Father, I pray that you will help us every single day to make the decision to deepen our relationship with you, to walk through this world with you, to live in our purpose. God, call us out. Call us out when we are not living within our purpose. Give us opportunities to shine your light through the brokenness of this world. God, give us opportunities to love others. It's hard. Some people are very hard to love. But God, you can equip us because we're not doing it on our own. We're not doing it with our own physical strength or our own emotional strength, God. We are doing it in partnership with your eternal life. God, speak through us. God, make us your people. God, remind us every day when we get out of bed that we are living for more than anything that we could ever imagine, anything more than we could think or dream or even understand. That each part of us, each one of us has a part to play in your story. God, give us what we need, whether it's encouragement, whether it's strength. God, give us what we need. God, we want more of you. God, let your spirit awaken our spirits and give birth to something new within us. Amen.